The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
All right, if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 18, kind of as a jumping off point this morning as we talk about some things, but... As you're turning there, let me just say that if you have been a Christian for 40 years or even just one day, you've probably come to the conclusion that living the Christian life is not all that easy. It doesn't really matter how long you've been a Christian. You realize that if you're engaged in the Christian life, that it can be difficult at times. And... when you're trying to understand what the Christian life is all about, you might hear different opinions of what that means, what it means to be a Christian, what the walking out, what the fleshing out of the Christian life is all about. But probably, at the very minimum, we can assess that one of the essential aspects of the Christian life is that it is a war, that we are engaged in war. And primarily, there's two fronts for this war that we have talked about in the past, and I think the Lord Jesus talks about himself, and that is, namely, there is a war out there, and when we think of living the Christian life, we think about the kingdom of God, as we've talked about the last couple of weeks or a couple of weeks ago. We think about the expansion of the kingdom of God. We think about where we're going this summer, working in East Asia to the AN people. We think about this kingdom of darkness, and we're wanting the kingdom of God to expand, to push into the darkness, the light of the gospel expanding. And so we think about this Christian life as a war. There's a war front out there as the kingdom of God expands, but there's also the war front here on the inside. And we were just reminded this last weekend of how important that war is as a Christian, to engage the battle of the war in here. And so, really, when you think about the Christian life, you have as kind of a foundational aspect of that, the Christian life is war. We're fighting a war here out there, and we're fighting a war in here. But the problem is it is very difficult to keep those two fronts in balance. And so many times you'll have a church or an individual who tends to focus solely on the war out there to the exclusion of the war in here. And so we're always talking about mission, 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 and there's very little talk about personal holiness, or you have just the opposite. You'll have the church or the Christian who tends to merely focus on personal holiness, and their relationship with Jesus is just all about them and Jesus. And there's no mention of mission. There's no mention of fighting the battles out there around the globe. Part of the task that we have as believers and as Journey Baptist Church is to somehow figure out how to balance this war front, these war fronts. We've got to remain balanced, keeping our eyes dead set on the mission of God out there, but not lose focus of the battle of personal holiness in here. When we think about our purpose as the body of Christ, we have come to understand at Journey Baptist Church that our purpose as the body is to glorify Jesus Christ, right? How do we do that as the body of Christ? Well, we as the body glorify Jesus Christ by making disciples that make disciples of all nations. And so inherent within our purpose statement, we depending on how you think, you kind of automatically think of mission. We think of making disciples of all nations. That's straight out of Matthew 28, the Great Commission. When Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, that's the war front out there. But then we have to ask ourselves, well, what is a disciple? What does it mean to make a disciple? Surely that involves mission, but then if we start to think about what it means to be a disciple, we've come to understand discipleship as this: someone who trusts Jesus for all, someone who treasures Jesus above all, and someone who takes Jesus to all. And so if we're out there making disciples, but yet a disciple is someone who's trusting and treasuring Jesus, then even in our understanding of our purpose as the body of Christ, we already have these two war fronts on our mind, or we should at least. And it's our job to try to keep those two in balance. And God has given us many tools to engage that battle. The battle out there and the battle in here. And certainly prayer is one of those tools that God has given to us. That is the quintessential Christian tool, is that we would pray to God, that we would talk to God. You cannot be a Christian and not pray. Do y'all realize that? Being a Christian is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not a religious activity. Being a Christian means that you have a personal walk relationship with the Lord Jesus that necessarily involves us talking to Him. So you have to pray. That is essential. But there's also more tools that God has given to us that we're going to talk about this morning, namely fasting. When we look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13, we have, as part of this foundational aspect of the Christian life, this idea of the tool that we have to engage the two battles, Jesus is teaching on prayer. And even in Jesus' model prayer, or what some of your Bibles would call the Lord's Prayer, you see these two fronts, these two war fronts, in how Jesus teaches us how to pray. And so if you have your Bibles open, let me invite you to read with me Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he teaches them how to pray, and he says this, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And so you see this idea of war, this notion of war, in the very first thing that Jesus says, the first petition, when he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." This kingdom talk, this existence of the kingdom of God here, now, in the midst of a kingdom of darkness. But how is God's kingdom supposed to come? In what realm does God's kingdom come? Well, the first front that he mentions there is, I think, the missions front. He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When you think about that petition, I think we naturally gravitate towards the mission field. Lord, your will be done on earth. The gospel needs to be expanding. It doesn't necessarily mean a different country, but it means out there, beyond self, that it would be expanding to the lost. But then look at the personal level that Jesus picks up there in verse 13, or actually 12 and 13, but verse 13 says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And so you not only have this idea of the gospel expanding out there, but you also have this idea of the gospel expanding in here, that we would be engaged in battle inwardly, that the kingdom would take residence in our heart, and that it would ever be expanding in our hearts. And certainly prayer is the key to that, as Jesus is teaching them how to pray. In fact, we looked even last week at this reality that prayer is not even, it's not necessarily commanded in this text as much as it is expected in this text. Look up in verse 6-5. When you pray, verse 6, when you pray, verse 7, when you pray. There's this baseline involvement that we have in the overall war that we will pray. And I've shared this before. My favorite quote on prayer is that life is war. Prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie. Y'all remember that? It isn't any wonder then that our prayer malfunctions when we use it as a domestic intercom to ring our maid upstairs to come down and fluff our pillows. That's how we look at prayer sometimes, isn't it? But no, prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie. We've got to communicate with the commander-in-chief. But sometimes, if you've lived the Christian life long enough, and by that I mean more than a day or two, you realize that sometimes it doesn't just seem that it doesn't seem that prayer is enough, that we need more tools in our arsenal to engage this war. And I believe God has given us another tool in fasting to help us engage the battles there and here. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. You don't have to go very far for Jesus' teachings on prayer to turn into a teaching on fasting. As a matter of fact, if you look in verse 16, Jesus begins talking about fasting, and he says in verse 16, similar to how what he says about prayer, when you fast, and then again in verse 17, but when you fast, an expectation for fasting. Now, we have a mission team that is leaving in about a month to go to East Asia, to the other side of the world, to a closed country where it is illegal to share the gospel. And we have a team from this church that is going in about a month, a little bit more than a month actually, to share the gospel. Now, I don't know about you, but when I go into another country to share the gospel, under any circumstance, I want to pull out all the stops in preparation. I want to use every tool that I have access to, not only to prepare myself for that trip, but also that I would call upon the commander-in-chief to rain down the air support that we're going to need for the hearts and the souls of these people that we're going to be sharing the gospel with to respond to that gospel. I do not want to waste that time and that money on nothing if I can avail myself to more tools for it to be an effective trip. Are y'all the same way? I know the ones going are. And I think we as a church body ought to be the same thing. And so I want to talk about fasting. And it has been our history at Journey Baptist Church that leading up to our mission trips, that we fast together for the trip and for the AN people. And so I'm going to call Journey Baptist Church to a fast this morning, starting this week, leading up to our trip. Now, our trip is a month away. I'm not telling you to fast 40 days. I'm telling you that we should fast every week leading up to the trip. And I will get into some of those details as we progress today in the message. But today, I want to call our church to a fast. And I want us to consider again the role of fasting from this passage and how that will affect us and how we can use that tool for the war out there and in here. And first of all, I want to talk a little bit more fundamentally about simply what fasting is. Now, in your notes there, I've got a long blank. That's not any particular word or series of words for you to write down. That's for you just to jot some general notes on what fasting is. And so from its purest form, let me share with you what fasting is. Fasting is abstaining from food. Generally in Scripture, when you talk about a fast, you're talking about abstaining from food. But it's not just abstinence from food. It's not just saying I'm not going to eat. It's actually abstaining from food with a higher purpose behind it. There's actually a purpose behind why we would abstain from food. Fasting's not eating for a period of time so that your attention can be redirected towards God. It is a spiritual discipline to express to God your longing for Him. Fasting is a spiritual discipline to express your longing for Him. John Piper, in what I think is the best book on fasting that I've ever seen, called A Hunger for God, his very first sentence says this: "The birthplace of Christian fasting is homesickness for God." When we fast, it's an expression of our being homesick for God. In other words, we want Him. We need Him. Not His gifts. Him. Jesus. We long for Him because we miss Him. He goes on to give two examples or two reasons for why we fast. And he says, first of all, we fast because our longing for God overcomes our hunger for God. Now, think of a balance. Think of the balance scale. One reason why we fast. We've got a longing for God here and a longing for the world here, or food here. And one reason we fast is because our longing for God is so heavy and intense that it far outweighs our desire for food. And so we abstain from food because our longing for God outweighs our desire to eat. And he gives an example of this when he says when he was in college or seminary, I don't remember where he was at, he was away from his girlfriend, his wife, his future wife, and he so missed her that he would look forward to that weekly receiving of mail, that he would run to the mailbox, check his mail, and if he ever got a letter from his wife, he would run out into the woods and just pore over his letter that he got from his wife or from his fiance, and he would just completely forget about food. And he would spend his lunch hour reading over what his wife had written. He would read over it and over it and over it again. He would abstain from food because his longing for his girlfriend or his fiance was such that he completely forgot about his longing for food. That's one version of fasting, when our hunger for God far outweighs our hunger for food, that we just want to spend time with Him. But then he says there's another aspect of fasting. Again, the scales. This aspect of fasting is just the opposite. When our hunger for God is outweighed by our hunger for the world, then we fast. Because we realize we are feeding ourselves on the things of this world and we don't like it anymore. And so we intentionally abstain so that God would rekindle, so that we would pursue our God in such a way that our hunger for God would grow and slowly increase above our hunger for the things of the world. And to quote the book, he says, half of Christian fasting is that our physical appetite is lost because our homesickness for God is so intense. The other half is that our homesickness for God is threatened because our physical appetites are so intense. In the first half, our appetite is lost. In the second half, our appetite is resisted. In the first, we yield to the higher hunger that is. In the second, we fight for the higher hunger that isn't. Christian fasting is not only the spontaneous effect of a superior satisfaction in God, it is also a chosen weapon against every force in the world that would take that satisfaction away. Isn't that good? Y'all might need to read that over again sometimes. There's a lot of richness in that. And so fasting is abstaining from food for a period of time as an expression or to express your longing for God, because we want Him. And so what do we learn of fasting from Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6 then? Back to the text. First of all, here's the first thing in your notes. The Father expects His children to fast. Again, He says, not if you fast or should you fast, but when you fast. And He says it twice. And so it's not necessarily a command as much as it is merely an expectation. It is the same thing when my wife goes out of town or if I go out of town, the other one that stays home says, hey, when you call me on my cell phone, or when you call me at 12 when I'm free, I want to talk to you. Not, hey, you better call me. And if it is a, hey, you better call me, it's not a command as much as it's, I want to talk to you, so you better call me. It's not like this mean command as much as it is a God who wants to spend time with you, a God who wants you to find your satisfaction in Him. But there is an expectation to fast. But many times we think of fasting as something that those other people do, right? Fasting is that thing for those super spiritual people to do. Or fasting is that thing that those Hindus do, right? Or the Buddhists, those guys that are on the mountains that wear robes. They fast. We don't really fast here. We're Americans. We don't need to fast, do we? We're Americans and we don't fast because we have been so filled with the things of this world, we don't see any real need to fast. But there is an expectation. And my fear is that one of the reasons why it is not more of a practice among the church here in America and even in Journey Baptist Church is because we don't really see a need to fast. Because fasting is born out of homesickness for the Lord. And too many of us, too many times, find our home very comfortable right here in this world. So there's no longing. This is why fasting is most often in the Christian circles associated with people that are going through trials or tribulations. You introduce persecution into the equation, you also introduce a homesickness for the Lord into the situation. You introduce persecution into the situation or severe trials into your life, and all of a sudden you're longing more for the Lord, and you're willing to cry out to Him with every tool that you have. So when we say that the Father expects us to fast, it is to say that He is offering us Himself, because fasting is an expression of our desire and our longing for the Father. It goes to show why God would say in Psalm 34:8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is anyone," or "blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him." Fasting is taking refuge in Him. It's longing for Him. It's feeding on Him, tasting and seeing that He is good. And let me ask you this question. Is there a pattern of fasting in your life? It's expected. Is there a pattern of fasting in your life? And if fasting is a tool given to me to express my longing for God, and there's no pattern of fasting in my life, what does that say about my longing for God? It may not say there's not a longing, but it may say that you're not availing yourself to the tool that is given to you to express your longing for God, and to have that longing satisfied. Not only does the Father expect His children to fast, but the second point is this: the Father rewards His children who fast. And so if you do not have a pattern of fasting in your life, pay attention. If you're filled up with the things of this world, and so there's no real longing for the Father, you need to hear this second point, that the Father does in fact reward His children who fast. That's what faith is. Isn't faith, according to Hebrews, believing that God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him? What does He reward them with? Himself. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 says this: "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now there's two things from this that you need to hang on to. Just like prayer, when we fast, it will be rewarded. One way or the other. Guaranteed. Pretty exciting, isn't it? So, if you fast and your purpose for fasting is so that other people will look at you and see that you're a super spiritual Christian, you will be rewarded. God's Word says you'll be rewarded. You'll get exactly what you're fasting for. You're fasting for the attention of other people. You're going to get it. So if you want to be seen by other people and be seen as spiritual, go ahead and fast and let them know you're fasting and you will get what you're fasting for. But if you set your eyes and your heart on something much higher, and you want your reward to come from God, then He says in verse 17, "Then anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others,
but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so you have two kinds of fast here. You have a fast that's looking for the attention of man. If you do that, you'll get it. Jesus says you'll have it. But if you fast for not their attention, but for God's attention, then you'll get it. You'll either get the attention of man or you'll get the attention of God. Now, it's kind of like going to a diamond mine, because you think, well, what does he mean by reward? If I fast and God says he will reward me, what is the reward? Is it money, or is it a new house, or what is that reward that I'm going to get? And I think of it like I just read an article this last week about a lady that found the Hallelujah Diamond, they called it, at the diamond mine in Arkansas. Now, when she went to Arkansas to that diamond mine, she was looking for something, wasn't she? She was looking for a diamond. Now, in their advertisements, I don't know exactly what they tell in the advertisements. I never looked at the advertisements for the diamond mine there in Arkansas. But they could say something like this: if you're looking for a diamond, come here and you'll be rewarded. What do they mean by that? Come here and you're going to find what you're looking for. You're going to find the diamond you're looking for. We got a ground full of diamonds here and you'll find it. That's their way of advertisement. That's what God is saying. The reward isn't something that you're not looking for. The reward is what you're looking for. And so if you're fasting for God to see you, the reward is that God would see you, that you would have the attention of God, not the attention of man. And so if you're fasting for God, you will get God. That's what the reward is. Isn't that great? You'll get him because you're longing for him. Why would we want God's attention? Why would we want God to look at us? Because we are desperate for something. When we get desperate, we want God to hear us. When we get just desperate enough, we want the attention of God, do we not? Have you ever been through a trial where you've been so desperate, you needed God to hear you? Like the psalmist, you cry out, "Oh God, hear me." We've probably all been through trials where we've needed God's attention. We've got to have God's attention. Too much is at stake here. My kid's life is at stake here. I've got to have his attention. My spouse's salvation is at stake here. I've got to get the attention of God. The people across the globe, their eternal salvation is at stake here. I've got to get God's attention because I'm that desperate. That's why we need the attention of God, because we get so desperate at what's at stake here. What is at stake? Here's the therefore in your notes. Remember our two wars that we fight? When we begin to engage the battle out there and in here, and we begin to get serious about our spiritual walk, our walk with the Lord, we will be desperate on two fronts. The first is this: we ought to fast for God's attention to our battle for personal holiness. One of the things that marks a healthy church, or really any church that is alive, is that there is a pursuit of holiness. And if there's not, then the question should arise, is there true regeneration in that person? That's not good. And so, are you pursuing holiness? Let me share a couple of passages with you. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 says this: "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Now, are we obedient children? Well, hopefully. I mean, that's our desire, right? So if I want to be obedient, then I have to pursue holiness because God is holy. So I've got to be engaged in this battle of personal holiness. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says this, "Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Are you striving for personal holiness? Have you been awakened to sin in your life? If you have not, then you will not see the Lord. That's heavy, guys. If you're not striving for personal holiness, you're not going to see the Lord. God's Word just said that. Are you striving, fighting, battling for personal holiness? The first step in revival of a church is an awareness of sin. And this is leads into then a fighting against that sin. This is why we can praise God when He reveals the vipers in our heart. Because now we can engage the battle, we can start to fight, we can start to pursue holiness, that we might see the Lord. This is why I'm excited with where we're at as a church family, because I feel like through our exposure to God in the last couple of weeks, we've become aware of sin. I've become aware of sin in my own life. And I want to fight that sin, and I need the tools to fight it. And fasting is one of those tools. And the more I am exposed to the sin in my own heart, and the more I struggle with sin in my heart, the more I realize I don't have the power to overcome the sin in my life. And the more I'm aware of sin, and the more I long for the Lord, the more I need Him, and the more desperate I get, and the more in my life prayer isn't enough. So I've got to start fasting. I've got to start counterbalancing that desire and the lust that I have for the things of the world, so that the weightiness of my longing for God would grow. And so I fight and I fast because I'm desperate for personal holiness. Because, guys, I want to see the Lord. I want to be in His presence. I want to be exposed to His glory, not just when I die, today, tomorrow, every morning. I want to know Him more and more. Richard Foster wrote a classic book on spiritual disciplines, the things that we do in our walk with the Lord. And he says this, "More than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. This is a wonderful benefit to the true disciple who longs to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We cover up what is inside us with food and other things." We cover them up with food. He says, "If pride controls us, it will be revealed almost immediately. David said in Psalm 35, I humbled my soul with fasting. Anger, bitterness, jealousy, strife, fear, if they are within us, they will surface during fasting. At first, we will rationalize that our anger is due to our hunger, and then we know that we are angry because the spirit of anger is within us. We can rejoice in this knowledge because we know that healing is available through the power of Christ." You follow that? When you start denying yourself of the idols of your heart, you'll start to respond. And you will experience jealousy. You will experience anger. And you will at first think, I'm mad because I haven't had food for 3 days or for 2 days or for 1 day or for one meal. I'm angry at that. And you'll think it's because I haven't eaten. And then all of a sudden God will show you it's not because you haven't eaten. It's because you have a spirit of anger in you. And the fasting has merely allowed that anger to bloom and show its ugly face, as if God has flipped over the rock and shown you a nest of vipers in your heart that you might deal with it, that Christ might deal with it for you. This is the power of fasting, is it reveals the idols in our heart. Some of you think, is he almost through? Why? Because of that clock right back there, because we've got a meal coming in 10 minutes. And if you don't get your meal, guess what?
You'll get grumpy. Are you getting grumpy because I preached too long or because I revealed a spirit of anger within you? A spirit of grumpiness in you? I'm going to preach long today. I'm going to show you your idols. No. I'm just joking. I suffer from the same idolatry. It does reveal idols. This is why David says in Psalm 139, "Search my heart, O God. Test me and see if there's anything in me that's not pure." We want to know what those idols are. We fast for God's attention to our battle in here for personal holiness, but also don't forget the second war front for mission advancement. We fast for God's attention to our battle for mission advancement. In the Lord's model prayer, it wasn't just about personal holiness, but he says in verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So, Journey, I'm calling you to fast one day a week, at least until June, for personal holiness, but also for mission advancement, that the kingdom of God would come among the AN people just as it is in heaven, that Jesus Christ would begin to cultivate the hearts of the AN people right now so that when they hear the gospel, they would hear it, and within hearing, they would believe. And in their belief, they would call upon Jesus for salvation. That God would push back the powers of darkness. That doesn't happen on a whim. We've got to pray and we've got to fast for this, that the AN people would come to the Lord. We are desperate for that, aren't we? That His kingdom would come on this earth. Not only do we long for God to work among the AN people, so we fast because of our desperation, but also it's been modeled for us by Jesus Christ Himself. I want you to notice something that I just discovered this week. Turn to Luke chapter 22. I want you to see this. In Luke chapter 22, verse 14, the institution of the Lord's Supper, what in the world does that have to do with fasting? Verse 14 says this, "And when the hour came, Jesus reclined at table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And so he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup after he had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" Now, Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper here, which is the act of eating bread and drinking wine for the purpose of remembering the Lord's sacrifice 2,000 years ago. We observed the Lord's Supper last week here. We ate the bread and we drank the wine to remember what Jesus Christ had done 2,000 years ago, that He gave Himself up for us. He died on a cross for our sins. He shed His blood as the blood that was shed for the new covenant, that it would be by grace that we're saved. So we eat to remember what Jesus Christ did in the past. But notice verse 16. It says, "For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then verse 18 says, "For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." So in some measure, we eat and drink to remember the past, but here we see Jesus is abstaining until the kingdom is fulfilled. There seems to be some kind of a connection here. Look back at Matthew chapter 9. Verse 14. The first question that Jesus answers about fasting in his ministry that we have recorded. Chapter 9, verse 14, the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, it says, "Then the disciples of John came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" So the question is, "Hey, Jesus, why aren't your disciples fasting? We're fasting. Why aren't your disciples fasting?" I thought that was a spiritual discipline. And Jesus says that they're not going to fast because I'm with them. Fasting is a statement of mourning, of sorrow, of longing. And if the bridegroom is with the disciples, why? There's no way they could fast because I'm with them. The time will come, though, for them to fast because they will be mourning when I leave. They will be fasting because they long for my return. Now, I love the image that we have in Isaiah 25, verse 6. I read this last week. Fasting is an expression of mourning, of sorrow, that we are not with Jesus right now. Right? But when Jesus comes and he establishes his kingdom, there is going to be a great wedding. And at the wedding, the bridegroom will be united again to the bride. And what is the first picture that we have of this wedding? It's the wedding feast. And in Isaiah 25, we have this description of the wedding feast. And it says, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined." So we have this image of Jesus with the bride eating. Y'all see what's going on? We fast because we're not with the bridegroom. We're mourning his absence. Even though we have the Holy Spirit, we want to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And so right now, in this time, we fast because we long for him. Jesus Christ told his disciples at the institution of the Lord's Supper, "I'm not going to eat the bread or drink the wine until the kingdom of God has been fulfilled." When all of the elect have been gathered and the bride of Christ comes, then I will eat with you. Why? Because God himself is longing for the church to be in his presence, for the elect to come, and for the bride and the bridegroom to come together. We fast as we long for him. Do you see that he's abstaining from food in some measure because of his longing for us? Is that not incredible? That Jesus is abstaining in some form from the bread and the wine until the kingdom of God has been fulfilled. That's what Luke 22 tells us. And so we not only fast out of our desperation for Jesus Christ, but we fast with Jesus Christ for the coming of the kingdom of God on this earth among the AEN people, so that we can hasten the day when the full bride of Christ has come and been gathered. We fast with Christ so that the kingdom of God can expand among the AEN people. Jesus Christ is abstaining right now until the kingdom is fulfilled. We're in pretty good hands, pretty good company as we fast, as we abstain. What does that mean for the church family? Look in your notes there at the bottom. What does this look like for Journey Baptist Church? For you as an individual, this is what I'm calling you to do. Fast one day a week until the team returns home, that God would expand his kingdom in your heart and among the AN people. First of all, you need to decide how long you want to fast. Are you going to fast one day, 2 days, 3 days? Maybe you'll fast one day this week, one day next week, 2 days the next week. Maybe at the end of it, you'll be so longing and hungry for God, you want to fast 3 days, 7 days. Maybe God would work that in you.
Decide how long you want to fast. Decide the length of your fast. Number two, choose when to start. Now, historically, we have decided when to break our fast, right? We break our fast together. We don't have to do this, but it's just an idea. If you're involved in a GCG, backtrack your length of your fast so that you can break fast together with your GCG partners. So if you're going to do a three-meal fast, if you meet your GCG meets on Wednesday night, skip Tuesday's dinner or supper, depending on if you're from here or not. Skip Tuesday's supper. Skip Wednesday's breakfast, Wednesday's lunch, break fast together on Wednesday night. If you're going to do a three-meal, do the math. Figure it out. Choose when to start. Understand the purpose. We're not just abstaining from food. It's the purpose behind it is to get God's attention. We're longing for God's kingdom to come, for His attention towards your personal holiness and towards the AN people for their salvation. So, when you fast, purpose to pray, number five. So when you would normally be eating, you pray for these things. Does everybody have a prayer calendar? If you don't have one, we'll have some extras in the back. Pray over these things. You're not limited to pray for that one thing listed on that day. That's a good start. Purpose to pray. Don't just abstain from food all day and at the end of the day find out you haven't even prayed. And don't limit it just to mealtime either. Pray all day. Designate that day for prayer as you fast. And then choose a duration. And I'm calling the church family, if you participate, I can't make you do this. I'm just calling you to do it until the team one returns. Amen? Are we desperate for the Lord? Does it excite you to know that God says, here's a tool. You want more of me? Here you go. Try this. Use this. Let's cry out to the Lord for His attention. Incidentally, the passage in Matthew, that doesn't mean people cannot find out about your fast. It's talking to the purpose of fasting. I have been tempted myself to lie when I'm fasting. When somebody says, hey, you want to grab lunch today? And I'll be like, they can't know I'm fasting or I won't get my reward. And I'll, no, I'm busy. Well, I'm not busy. I just lied because I'm fasting. It's okay for people to find out you're fasting. You just can't fast for the purpose of people finding out that you're fasting. Does that make sense? So if somebody asks you, hey, let's grab lunch, and tell them, let's do it another day. I'm fasting that day. What are you fasting for? Let me tell you what I'm fasting for. So y'all understand, people try to hide that because they don't want to lose their reward. It's just the purpose behind it is what it's for. Let me encourage you as you leave also, let's fast for these people. These are our missionaries on the front line in these days that we're going to be working with, J&T. We've got some cards out here on the back. Take this with you, put it in your Bible, put it with your calendar as you fast. So let's start this week. Let's fast as a church body. We're fasting. We're longing. We're declaring our dependency and our desperation on God for personal holiness and for mission advancement.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.